and let's just see how we get on. But it's amazing that we can still gather together as a family. It's amazing that we can still worship together, even though we're not together in the body. And it's amazing that we can unpack the Word of God together as well. And I hope that what I'm about to share will encourage, bless, and just kind of, if you've lost a sense of direction during this time, I hope that these words will help you to find or refine that sense of direction again. So God bless you all. I just pray for each of our hearts to be open to what he wants to communicate. Yeah, let's go. I do want to talk very briefly about coronavirus, but I don't want to dwell on it unnecessarily. We don't need to become fixated on it. We don't need to be enslaved to fear and panic. In the current time, we have a hope, we have security, we have Jesus, and he will give us peace. But we can't pretend as though it's not happening. And so, just a really quick word, hopefully, on coronavirus, and then on to my topic. So origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. These are life's big questions. Where did we come from? What are we here for? What should we value, and where are we going? And we live in a culture that really actually struggles to answer these questions. And often the answers that they give contradict the answer to one of the other questions. For example, you know, it's popularly held belief that we've come from nothing and one day we'll return to nothing. But if that's the case, then the answer to the question, what are we here for? What's the meaning? Is ultimately nothing. Or another kind of popularly held belief today is that the most important thing, the most important value in our lives should be happiness. And if nothing else, we should be happy. And I like to be happy, but if that's the most important thing, if that's our ultimate value, then what on earth are we supposed to be doing with all the unhappiness that's going on in the world right now? So I want to share with you what I see from Scripture are the answers to these questions. And then just in light of that, how we should be responding in this time. So how about this? God said, let us make humankind in our image. That's our origin. That's where we came from. And then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our meaning. That's why we're here. And then you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is morality. That's what we must value. That's what we should value, loving God and loving people. And finally, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And that's our destiny. And I don't know about you guys, I hope that those scriptures encourage you. But this is the hope, this is the security that we have as followers of Jesus. And this is the robust view of reality that we can have. This is meaning that we find at this time. And when people's worldviews and values are being called into question and being shaken around us, these truths still stand. These answers to the question of origin, meaning, morality, and destiny that we find in the Bible still stand, and they give us security. And so at this time, when there's panic and fear and frustration around us, I want to encourage you to, as followers of Jesus, to daily thank Jesus for the hope and the security that we have because of him. Also, take every opportunity to point your family, your friends, your children, your teenagers, your neighbors, your Facebook friends to this hope and security that we find in Jesus. This time is an opportunity. And I know some of you are feeling that fear, you're feeling that uncertainty. And I want to extend my sympathy and my compassion to you. But also I want to encourage you to see the opportunity that this time presents. And it's been amazing to hear stories of people putting postcards through neighbors' doors to offer, you know, some help, offer services. Even I've received messages from Ellen on WhatsApp and Facebook saying, if there's anything I can do to help you, just get in touch. And I know many of you, others of you have. So well done, Ellen. Well done, guys, for putting stuff through neighbors' post boxes. Keep it up. Continue as long as we are able. Continue to do that. Next, let's exercise wisdom and consideration. Coronavirus isn't just about us. It is affecting everybody. And for somebody like me, maybe the effect wouldn't be so bad as I'm young. But I need to be considerate of those that are at risk. And I encourage you to do the same. Let's pay attention to the government. Let's pay attention to the health service. They're not just saying these things for the sake of it. There's meaning, there's value in what they're encouraging us to do. And then let's trust God. I was encouraged in my preparation for this to discover that in the late 40s and in the 50s, church attendance in the US, in the UK, and in Australia began to rise, and it came to an all-time high in the wake of the world wars. And so, at this time when people's worldviews, people's values are being questioned, just as they were back then, let's pray, let's ask God for this to be a time when people turn to Him, when people are asking the questions and they turn to Him, they turn to the church to find meaning, to find value, to find answers to their questions. Let's expect for revival off the back of coronavirus. Why not? Yeah. Thank you, Sarah. I see those arms. Excellent. And also turn to scripture. I was really encouraged actually to hear my sister yesterday telling me that she has been reading a Bible verse every day. And that is the thing that is keeping her grounded at this time in amongst the panic. She was reading about how God clothes the lilies and feeds the sparrows. And we are so much more worth. We are so much more worth than them. And there's so much in the scripture that can give us hope at this time. So that's all I want to say specifically on coronavirus and how we respond. And so I'm going to move on. Those of you that have been around in CLC the last few weeks, you'll know that we are in a series talking about the keys for growth and multiplication. I understand this as, you know, we need to grow as individual followers of Jesus, but we want to see the church multiply as well. And so that is the growth and multiplication that we are seeking. In us as individuals, and then in the church. And so the topics that have been focused on the last few weeks, they are the keys and the things that will help us to unlock this growth, both as individuals and as a church. And so today, I want to talk about being people that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But before that, I want to ask you a question. And you won't be able to answer it because you're all on mute. So I'll ask you the question and then I'll answer it myself. But what is a Christian? When we say the word Christian, what do we mean? You know, what does it actually mean? It's easy to throw these terms out there. There's lots of people in the street that you might walk past that would call themselves a Christian, but they look very different to other Christians that maybe you come into contact with. So if I was to ask you, what is a Christian? Think for a moment while I have a drink. My mouth's going dry. Think for a moment how you'd answer that question. Thank you, Alex. So my answer, yeah, absolutely a follower of Christ, but my answer to what a Christian is, it's a person who's recognized Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And, you know, it can be tempting for us to choose Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. But it's so important that we recognize that being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, means to make him the Lord of our lives and our Savior, and recognize him as our Savior. For Jesus to be your Savior, you must recognize sin in your life. And sin is anything which is not pleasing to God. And sin ruins our relationship with God, but it also ruins our relationship with other people, with those around us. And so once you've recognized sin in your life, you must repent from it. This is how we recognize Jesus as our Savior. We repent from our sin, which means we turn our back, we turn away from our sin, and we look towards Jesus. And then for Jesus to be your Lord, you must acknowledge that he knows what is best for your life. And you must put his preferences above your own. And, you know, what an alien message in our culture right now, that to say that God knows what is best for you better than you know what is best for you. But it's true. And, you know, we must continually turn to the scripture to see the direction that God wants us to move in, and not be tempted to go off on our own, go on our own flow, because that's not making Jesus the Lord of our lives. Hopefully that makes sense. And then to go on from there, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then he's given you a gift. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to all those that confess with their tongue and believe in their heart that Jesus is their Lord. Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit to show that you belong to him. But having the Holy Spirit means two things. It means that we can live in the fullness of life right now. We can live life in abundance right now, which is what Jesus promises us right now. Right now, life in its fullness right now. That sounds good to me. That sounds like a good offer. Life in its fullness right now. And also, it means that even though we know we will die in this life, we have a hope of everlasting life, eternal life in the presence of God after that. So that's what it means to be a Christian. That's the answer. What's a Christian? That's the answer. Maybe it wasn't very succinct. I'm sure you could come up with a more succinct way. But unpacking what is a Christian, that must be our answer. But going back to life in all its fullness, I mean, what does that mean? Life, living life abundantly, having been given the gift of the Holy Spirit by Jesus, what does life in abundance mean? And pause. I want to say this. There's so much to what it means to be people that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I've only got a short time now. And I really do not want to go on too long. I don't want to ramble. So there's so much in this that I'm not gonna cover the whole lot. You know, I'm probably only just gonna scratch the surface. But I think the things that I want to highlight to you today are really especially prevalent at this time for us to be people empowered by the Holy Spirit in the coronavirus era, in the time of coronavirus. I think this is what I believe the message and the piece of scripture that God pointed me to for us as a church, for us as followers of Jesus. So, yes, there will be stuff that I miss. For example, you know, when we get together, when we're physically together, you know, on Sunday mornings in Greenway Academy or in the life groups, absolutely our meetings must be defined by the gifts of the Spirit. And the gift of the Spirit must be used in love towards God and towards one another. But as we're not going to be meeting in person for who knows how long, that's not what I'm going to focus on today. I'm going to instead look at a passage of scripture in Galatians 5. So if you've got your Bibles, and you should do because you're in your homes, please turn to Galatians 5. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 26. And so it says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And I think during a time when we're surrounded by fear and panic, as I've said once or twice, and frustration and uncertainty, and during a time when we are quite likely to be in our homes more than usual, with our families more than usual, spending time on our own perhaps more than usual, we need the truth that is given to us in the scripture. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome the works of the flesh and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so two things from that passage, beginning with F, for us to take away. First of all, freedom. Life as followers of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, is a life of freedom. The culture that we live in would say that freedom is the ability to do exactly what you want to do and exactly when you want to do it. And if that's true, then there's a whole load of people in this country and across the world that, because of coronavirus, have just lost their freedom. But actually, the Bible has quite a different take on what freedom is. The Bible makes it clear to us that freedom is the ability to recognize that even if everything is permissible, not everything is beneficial. Even though maybe you might think you can do what you want, not everything that you can do is good for you. And so actually, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, freedom is the ability to say, yes, I could do that right now, but it's not good for me, so I will not do that. Okay, let's take an example, an easy example. Smoking. I mean, there's not going to be many people in certainly in this country right now that would tell you that smoking is good for you. In fact, I think we probably all agree smoking is not good for you. However, we still see people that smoke. We still are aware of people that are addicted to smoking. And although the likelihood is that they know every time that they take a puff of that cigarette, they're filling their lungs with tar, when the craving comes along, they just can't help themselves. They just can't resist the urge. And this is exactly what this passage tells us about freedom and slavery. And, you know, for you, maybe it's smoking, maybe it's not smoking, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something on that list in the passage of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Maybe it's something on that, maybe it's something else. And I want you to ask yourself the question now and spend some time praying about it later. What is it in your life that you are enslaved to? What is it in your life that you need the Holy Spirit to empower you for freedom in? You know, are you enslaved to sexual desires outside of marriage? That's sexual immorality. Are you enslaved to fits of anger? Can you not control yourself when somebody cuts you up on the road? I actually struggle with that myself. I am, you know, by the grace of Jesus, I hopefully will overcome my road rage, but you know, we're all a work in progress. It's not that bad. I promise it's not that bad. Ask yourself that question, and please, later in the day, as a family, maybe spend some time praying about what it is that maybe you don't see, or maybe you do see it, but ask Jesus for the help. Ask the Holy Spirit for the strength to live in freedom in those areas. Does that make sense? Can I have a thumbs up? Good. Thank you, everybody. Okay, and then we just moved. Number two, second F is fruit. So life to the full, empowered by the Spirit, is a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit. And easy, like we've just seen what the list is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And for some of us, maybe that have been in church for a long time, we'll be really used to that passage. And it'd be easy just to kind of glaze over it, brush past it. And very nice, yeah, fruit of the Spirit, very good. Right, let's move on. But stop and think. Is your life a life that is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? As I was thinking about this point, I was reminded of what Gandhi said about Christianity. He said, "I like your Christ, but I don't really like your Christians." And we probably live in a world where a lot of people say something similar. Jesus, yeah, he seems like a nice guy, but I can't really come to terms with these Christians. They just don't look like Jesus. And that's because the fruit of the Spirit is absent from our life. Hopefully it's not absent from all of life, but when it is absent from our life, we don't look like Jesus. When it is what characterizes our lives, we look like Jesus. And so again, spend some time later thinking, reflecting, praying about what is it that you're lacking of those characteristics. And you know, it's interesting when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit that it's singular. So it's not nine fruits of the Spirit; it's one fruit of the Spirit. And so that means that the fruit of the Spirit is made up of each of these things: love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. They all are the fruit of the Spirit. And so Jesus, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants each of us to have all of those characteristics, not just for Steve to be, you know, really nice and patient, while Lisa is really self-controlled and Sandra is really, really kind and so on. I picked on first windows that I could see, forgive me. You know, we, each of us is to have to bear the whole fruit, all of these characteristics. And so spend some time, identify which one you are lacking, and ask the Spirit to help you in that area, please. So for me, when I'm in the car, I need the Holy Spirit to give me peace and patience. And I mean, basically all of it, but probably particularly those two, you know? Okay. 24 minutes. I'm just going to take a couple more minutes of your time. Talk about, okay, sure. That's good. That's what a life would look like: freedom and fruit. But how do we get it? And as I've said already, we need to stop we need to think and we need to reflect. But then I've got four P's. Okay, so you've got two F's, now I've got four P's. Okay, see what I did there? Well done, Tom. Thank you. Okay, so number one, prayer. Okay, this doesn't come from us, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And in order to get this from the Holy Spirit, we need to pray to the Holy Spirit to bring us into freedom and to help us to bear his fruit. Number two, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Okay, that one was a bit longer, but it was still a P, so, you know, give me a little credit. Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. What does this mean? Okay, so we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which will affect the degree to which we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, when we reject him, when we rebel against him. And so when I say put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, we need to put to death sin. We need to crucify. That's what the Bible says. We need to crucify the passions of the flesh. Those things in our life that are contrary to the commandments of God. Those things in our life which maybe are tempting. Maybe we want to do them, but we know they're not good for us. Okay, number three, put your trust in the Spirit. A life walking in the Spirit, a life empowered by the Spirit, it must be a life of faith. It must be a life of trust. Who knows what opportunities God will give you to exercise trust and faith during coronavirus. In everyday life, this means walking and listening to God. And when you think you hear from him, even if it's scary, even if you're unsure of it, still stepping out in obedience to what he's asking you to do. And then number four, practice. Okay? Walking with the Spirit, a life empowered by the Spirit, is not it's not about trying really hard. It's not about clenching your fists and gritting your teeth and just hoping that it happens. It's about training really hard, not trying really hard, training really hard. It's about seeing every day as an opportunity. Even if we messed up yesterday, even if we didn't walk in the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit yesterday, even if we didn't live in the freedom yesterday or bear the fruit yesterday, today, seeing today as a new opportunity to practice that freedom, to practice that fruit, to pray, be strengthened by the Scriptures, and through this, that's how we practice walking by the Spirit. Okay, so I think that is all I've got to say. I ran a little bit over time, Steve, forgive me. I'd just like to finish by reading one last piece of Scripture, and it's from Romans chapter 8. And I just wanted to serve as an encouragement during, in light of what I shared today, but during this time again of uncertainty and coronavirus and all the rest of it. It really encouraged me. I shared it with my life group the other day, but again, just let's hear these incredible words afresh. So from Romans 8 and from verse 31. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us from whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or are destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death. I'm going to skip to 37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord.